Well, good morning. I don't think I need this. I'll be told if I do. Sounds pretty loud to me. The landscape looks pretty bare out there today. It kind of reminds me of that erstwhile TV show, The Week That the Women Went. Well, good morning anyway. And the title of my message this morning, if I'm going to have one, is going to be the gospel of the grace of God. Before we get into it, however, I would like to read my text that will be the introduction to it. And I'm going to read you from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, which says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that is going to be the introductory verse to what I want to say. And I want to just draw your attention to the fact that God is a gracious God. God is not a vengeful God. He does not want to be known that way. And while we have a verse like this in the context of the rest of this chapter, it tells us that God is gracious. First, we notice the word come. This is a word of invitation, an invitation given. A welcome is implied in the word come. Let us, that is personal. God doesn't call you to attention or his attention as part of a group in which you may be lost or in which you may be anonymous. He calls you personally. He calls you out of the crowd. Remember Zacchaeus, the little man, up the tree, wanting to see the Lord, who he was, and hidden behind the trees, the leaves of that tree. And the Lord stops right under the tree and looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I have business to do with you today." What is it that God has to ask? He says, "Let us reason together." You have a mind, God says. I gave it to you. You are capable of understanding what I have to say. I want you to listen to me. You don't have to check your brain at the door when you're dealing with God. God engages your reasoning mechanism. He expects an intelligent response to what he has to say. What does he have to say? Notice that the first thing on God's list, and the only thing here, is his first priority. Your sin. Your sins. It's not about your goals for this life, but about your destiny for the life in eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? Your sins are the things that will determine that. If you die with those sins undealt with, unremitted, unforgiven, then your eternity is going to be in hell and the lake of fire. And this is information you dare not die without knowing this. And dare not die without knowing that there is a remedy for this situation in which you are. How does God describe these sins? Well, the Bible has many ways of describing sin. This one here is, he describes the sins as scarlet, as brilliant red. Now, this is a poetic way of describing what sin is like. And I would say, poetically speaking, it means they stand out a mile away as offensive to God. They are not blending in so as to become invisible or inconspicuous. They are right out there in front. And they call out for judgment. Do you understand that? God is going to judge your sin. This is serious, serious business. What has sin done? The Bible says that sin has separated you from your God so that he will not hear you. You are described in the Bible, if you are not saved, as separated from God under the judgment of God. You are described as dead. How do you like that? Dead in trespasses and sins before God, without God, without Christ, without hope, condemned, lost, unrighteous, perishing, blind. These are all Bible descriptions of the sinner with his sins unforgiven. How do your sins become white as snow? Though your sins be as scarlet, God says, they shall be white as snow. So the question before us then is, how do sins become white as snow? Now that's a poetic way again of talking about sins that have been remitted, sins that are gone, sins that have been buried in the deepest sea, sins that are as far away from God as the east is from the west. It speaks of purity before God. I said at the beginning that God is a gracious God. So I want to read to you the rest of this chapter, most of it. This chapter is one of the harshest chapters in the Bible. The language in here is frightening. It is graphic. It is terrible. What God has to say about his nation Israel, and don't take any refuge by the fact that he's speaking to his nation Israel 3,000 years ago. Nothing has changed in human nature. Everything that is said here is absolutely typical of us today, to some extent or another. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now here is what God has to say through the mouth of his servant Isaiah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now there's the first thing. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are all gone backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Pretty bad, isn't it? We continue. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land and strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, O rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. You might say, I am sick of them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, and when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Pretty hard language, isn't it? And in spite of everything that God has to say about the terrible condition of his people, he says, come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, and boy, were they ever standing out as obvious and offensive to God. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Tell me now, is this not a gracious God? This is not a vengeful God. This is a gracious God. Nobody but a gracious God could say that to people who have done that to him. And so the title then of this message is going to be The Gospel of the Grace of God. But what is the gospel? First of all, we have to define that and be very clear in our minds of what the gospel is. It is God's good news to a guilty world. God's good news to a guilty world. It is a proclamation. It is not a suggestion. It is an announcement as made by a herald. It is addressed to guilty men and guilty women and a guilty world. And that gospel says that man is a sinner and as such is lost and condemned. Is that good news? How is that good news that man is lost, condemned, guilty? And all of those other things that I said, guilty, lost, unrighteous, perishing, dead, blind, without God, without Christ, without hope. How is that good news? You know why that's good news? Because you had better know it. You need to know it. It's good news to you that you now know it. Because if you go through your life and you sleepwalk your way through life without knowing that, then your soul is in peril. And the consequences of dying without knowing that mean catastrophic consequences to your soul for all eternity. It is good news for you to know that this is what you are, and this is how God sees you. Well, what is the good news? That's the bad news, but it is also the good news. But here is better news. Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous. I am come to call sinners to repentance. That's good news. He also said, the Son of Man, that's his favorite name for himself, is come to seek and to save those that are lost. That's good news. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so we are going to say that today, the day that we live in, is called a proclamation, or rather the gospel is a proclamation of the day of grace. It's the day of grace provided by a gracious God. Important that you understand that. God is not seen as gracious in the popular press. God is not seen as gracious in the mind of the average person. He is seen as judgmental, vengeful, a very unpleasant kind of a deity, if indeed he exists at all. And who would want to have anything to do with him? The Bible does not present God that way. God wants you to know the kind of God he is. So let me turn to Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read what the Lord Jesus had to say about this matter. Luke chapter 4. Wait till I find it here. And verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. On the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, from which we have been reading. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And these are the words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Lord Jesus would say later that he did not come to judge. We've already read what he said about his mission. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to pronounce judgment. He didn't come to execute judgment. Oh, he will one day, but not while the day of grace is still running. Right now, he wants to save you. And he wants you to be known, wants to know, you to know that he is here as your Savior. How was this day of grace made possible? And what is it? This day of grace is a day in which God has suspended judgment on this world. Be it known unto you in the most unmistakable language, this world is ripe for the judgment of God. It is under the judgment of God. Just as surely as the day, or the world of Noah's day was under the judgment of God and was going to be destroyed by water, this world is under the judgment of God and it will be destroyed by fire. And you don't want to be around when that happens. This world is under judgment. God has suspended his program for judgment. We call it the great day of amnesty. We call it the day of grace, where God is suspending his judgment program and enabling anyone who wishes to be saved to be saved. The Bible puts it this way, that was God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. God is not imputing trespasses today. God is forgiving sins. And this was all could take place because, as the Bible says, that Christ died for our sins. It was the death of Christ on Calvary's cross where he finished, accomplished the work of salvation that makes it possible for God to be gracious to sinners, suspending judgment, offering salvation to all who are willing to come. We are helped in our understanding of the nature of this gospel by the titles that are given to it in Scripture. Here are some of the titles. Our chairman alluded to one of them this morning in his prayer. Here are some of the titles. It is the gospel of the grace of God. It is called the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And that then puts the emphasis on the character of God, the gospel of his glory, the gospel of his blessedness. It speaks of that quality of God. It is called the gospel of the peace of God. And that is because the emphasis is on what happens to a person when they trust Christ as Savior. They have peace with God. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. The Bible says that he is our peace. For people to go through this life without having no peace with God, what a tragedy. God never intended it to be that way. But if you will insist, that's the way it will be. And if you go out into eternity without any peace with God, well, you don't want to think about the consequences of that. The story is told of a man who was dying in the hospital, and he was visited by a Christian man, and he said that he wanted to make his peace with God. And the Christian man, seeking to engage his attention, said, "I'm sorry, sir, but you're too late." Startled, the man said, "What do you mean I'm too late? How am I too late?" He says, "Sir, you're 2,000 years too late. The peace with God that you need was made for you by Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. You can't make your peace with God. You have no way of doing it. If you're going to have peace with God, it's going to be the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ supplies at Calvary. And then it's called the gospel of the glory of Christ. And then the emphasis there is on the excellence of the person of Christ, his glories. What a good news that is. You could spend hours talking about that. And then it is called the gospel of your salvation. And that's probably the best news for you as far as a title is concerned if you're not saved. The gospel of your salvation, it means that you are the intended beneficiary of it. It is for you, not for somebody else. It is for you personally. It is the gospel of your salvation. Well, we shall spend the rest of our time under the title of the gospel of the grace of God. This is a title taken from Acts chapter 20, where Paul speaks about the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was the ministry given him, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, that God is a gracious God. And that was the burden of Paul's ministry. When we read of him and we see how he preached and we see the emphasis of his preaching, it's on the graciousness of God. And under this title, we are introduced to God as he wishes you to know him. As he wishes you to know him. This is how God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him as God, your Savior. Not God, your judge. If you wait long enough, he will be. But he wants you to know him today as God, your Savior. This is good and acceptable, Paul says to Timothy, in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants you to know him as one who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul asked the question in his letter to the Roman church. Don't you know, he asks, don't you know it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? It is the goodness of a gracious God that leads you. It's as if he has his hand out and says, come, I'll take you where you need to go. You need to go to the place of repentance, and we'll get to that later. The goodness of God. This is how God wants you to know him, as a gracious God who wants your salvation, who doesn't want you to perish, who has done everything possible to stop you from perishing. Under the title of the gospel of the grace of God, we are also introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ as he would have you know him, as he wishes for you to know him. He wishes for you to know him as one who is actively seeking your salvation. He is not indifferent to your need. He knows your need better than you do. He's the one who died under the load of your sin to make it possible for you to be exempted, to be forgiven, to have those sins remitted. He knows your need. He is actively seeking your good, your salvation. I repeat what I said before. He said, I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. I've said this before. When I was a kid in Sunday school, a nice little song that we used to sing. He did not come to judge the world, and he did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek, it was to save he came. And so when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Under the title of the Gospel of the Grace of God, we are introduced to God as he wishes us to know him as your Savior. We are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ as he wishes you to know him as one who is actively seeking your salvation. And we are introduced to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. His work in the work of salvation is very simply this. Let me review for you, in case you have forgotten, or if you've never known. When the Lord Jesus was going to leave this earth, his disciples were very sad by the fact that they were going to lose him. And he said to them, if I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come. And the Comforter would be the Holy Spirit. He was saying, I am going to go away, but I am not going to leave you with no comfort. I'm going to send a replacement for myself. And when the Holy Spirit is come, this is what he will engage in. He will continue the work that I have already begun. But it won't be localized to just Palestine or Israel. It will be for the whole world. He said, when he has come, he will convict this world of sin. First thing on the list in Isaiah chapter 1. First thing on the lips of the Lord Jesus, sin. He will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of righteousness. He will convict the world of judgment to come. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in this world today. And when the Holy Spirit took up residence in this world on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in chapter 2 of Acts, he has been busy in this world fulfilling that mission. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't leave us to figure out what he meant. He qualified it by saying, of sin, because they do not believe on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And it is the first of those things that I'm interested in. Of sin, because they will not believe on me. I'm going to tell you of all the sins that you can possibly commit, the one that will seal your fate for all eternity, on the wrong side of eternity, is for you to die without believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what he said. Of sin, because they believe not on me. He said to those people, the day was coming when he would go away and they would seek him and they would not find him because where he was, they could not come because they had rejected him and rejected his offer of salvation to them. The Holy Spirit convicts this world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And you will notice that what he does, the Holy Spirit does, in convicting this world of sin, he points not to a church to save you, not to a procedure or a rite to save you, such as baptism, believed by multiplied millions of people in this world, one way or another, that baptism has some saving effect upon them. Not by partaking of communion, not by renovating your life and getting out of your life all of those things that you think are black marks against you. Yes, by all means, do that. This world can use more people who are doing more good and getting out of their life more things that are bad, but that will not get you into heaven. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, and then he points you not to any of those things. He points you to Jesus Christ. The Lord said that when the Holy Spirit came, he would not testify of himself. He said he will testify of me. He will point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what have I said here? I have said that the gospel of the gracious God, the gospel of the grace of God, points you to the character of God as one who wants to be your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, who actively seeks your salvation. The Holy Spirit, who actively points you to him for your salvation. Have I not engaged the whole of the Holy Trinity in the exercise for your salvation? Is not the whole of the Godhead involved in wanting to and making it possible for you to be saved? Yes, all of heaven is engaged in your interest, in wanting to see you saved. Next question, why aren't you saved? With all this going for you, how come you're not saved? Is there something you don't understand that you need to understand? Or do you understand it all too well and have decided to reject it? What do you think is ahead for you? Blessing of any kind? What do you think is ahead for you on the other side of eternity? It won't be heaven. You may be sure of that. Now you have every opportunity to be saved. There is no barrier that is stopping you. All barriers have been swept aside. The door of salvation is open. The day of grace is running. The offer of salvation is still there for you. Well, what is missing in all of this that I have said? Well, we can't stop without talking about the one thing that will stop you from ever getting saved, is that you haven't repented. Don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Paul asks. Repentance. What does it mean? It means to change your mind. It means to reverse your decision. It means that you agree with God about what he says about who you are and what you are. It means that you take your place before him as the sinner for whom Christ died. And when you're there, your hands are empty. Your arguments are gone. Your pride is in the dust, and the faster it gets there, the better. Because there are more people in hell because they were too proud to admit that they were sinners. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, said the Lord Jesus. Said the Lord Jesus, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Said the Lord Jesus, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Acts chapter 3 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The rich man in hell said to Abraham, if one would go back from the dead, my five brothers, and I don't want them to come here, would repent. This it is written, says the Lord Jesus, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins. The word remission and the word forgiveness are the same word. And if remission is too hard to understand, then read it that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Paul, summing up the content of his ministry, said that he went about preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in every instance, repentance comes first, salvation comes second. There is no salvation without repentance. Depend upon it. You cannot get saved unless you repent. God saves sinners, not righteous people. God saves those who come looking for the salvation that he has to offer, having abandoned all hope of saving themselves by doing anything themselves. Whatever your faith has been in, and it's in something, take it out. Get it out of whatever it is. Is it in a church? Get it out of there. Is it in a procedure, a rite, baptism? Get it out of there. Take your faith out of those things and place your faith where the Holy Spirit would point you. Place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take him as your Savior. Don't try to save yourself. Don't be looking for somebody else or some other thing to save you. These things cannot do it. Only he can. He is God's appointed Savior for you. And now you have enough information. All of heaven is engaged in the interests of your salvation. And if you are not saved, it is not God's fault. It's not the fault of the Lord Jesus. It's not the fault of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fault of the pulpit in this place. It is going to be your fault. Because you have had the opportunity and you have rejected it. I'm speaking very, very plainly. You know, I'm at an age now where death is becoming routine in my life. When I was younger, nobody died, at least nobody around me. People die around me all the time. People are going out into eternity that I have known. And they've gone out unsaved. And it really weighs on me to think that there are people who are going out into eternity who knew the gospel, who knew what they had to do, who knew better than to live the way they did, knew better than to die the way they did, but they did it anyway. And what a waste. So unnecessary. Listen, my friend, if I may call you that. If you're here and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit directs you to put your faith for your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do it? And do it now? You will never have a better chance. Today is the day of salvation. We do not know when God will rain down the curtain on his day of grace. We do not know when that will end. Don't you count on it lasting long enough for your convenience to be saved whenever you want to. God wants you to be saved now. The Lord Jesus wants you to be saved now. The Holy Spirit wants you to be saved now. The gospel is proclaimed, and you're able to be saved by putting your trust, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it now. Do it now. We'll close in prayer. Father, this room, this auditorium is full of people who have heard the gospel and who have responded to it and know what it is to be saved, who know what it is to have peace with God, who know what it is to have Christ as Savior, who know the blessings of salvation. But there are people here who do not know. Surely there is at least one person who does not know, who has not trusted Christ as Savior. We pray, Father, that this message will find a place in their heart, that they would abandon their sin, abandon their pride, repent, and trust the Lord Jesus for their salvation. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, as we part in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.